ask that he bless this message this morning, and I want to talk to you a little bit more about this. But Father God, we just give it all up to you this morning. This is your house, your place, your people, your hearts. Lord, we just ask that you would move in a divine way today, Lord, that you would touch the hearts and minds of your people. Enable us this morning to enter into your presence, to lay it all down, to be open-minded, Lord, because I know for a fact that you want to speak this morning in this house. And may it all be about you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. I want you to know I am really, really, really pumped up and excited about this message because this is something that God has blessed me over the last several weeks. I know for a fact that He spoke to me. And every time I say something like that, I know there's people because I remember being the guy in the audience when someone said God spoke to them. I'm like, oh, yeah, right. But God does speak, and I hope I can convince you today that He wants to speak to you more and more powerful than you ever, ever, ever imagined. Because He gave me a message, and He gave me, this is the most uplifting, upbeat message that I've ever had to preach. Pastor Tom and Mike and Mark can tell you, sometimes God lays something in your heart and says, really, God, I got to go in there and tell them that. Can't you give me something a little more, got a little meat to it, a little positive? But that's the nature of preaching. You see, we're fallen individuals, and every time we present the gospel, both things are present. There's death and life. Sometimes we have to preach to the death so we can find the life. But I want you to know that in every message there should be an upbeat positive, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is at the center of it. We always got to go back to the cross. He always wants to lift us up. So with that, this morning, I'm going to ask you to consider, personally, a change in your perspective, a change in your perception twice. Once, the first one is, how does God see you? In that first video that we had for the women this morning, that one lady that was on there, the young lady, she says, well, who am I? Who am I to go out and lead people to Christ? Well, this morning I want you to consider God's viewpoint of you, and who are you in God's eyes? The second perspective, as Kim rolls up a little video that I want to show you to get started with this morning, as Kim does that, I want you to think about the second question, and that is, who is God? You see, the two perspectives are this. God's point, God's view, His perspective of you and I. And then the second question is, what is our perception, what is our perspective of who He is? And that's the two things we're going to talk about this morning. I think you're going to get very excited when I show you some of this. So I just want to do this to sort of kick it off, give us a little background. Go ahead and roll that video, maybe turn the house lights down.
What you're seeing right now. First of all, this is the earth, okay? Just you're taking off from the earth from Southern California, and we're going to rise up for a little bit here, okay? We're going to pull away from it. We're going to pull higher. Now, this is at about 10 kilometers. Like, if you climb Mount Everest, this is what you'd see. You'd see the curvature of the earth from that distance. Now, we're going to climb up even higher. This is at 100 kilometers. And you're a fourth of the way to the space station now. This is what you'd see. If you get to this level, you're considered an astronaut. Just if you ever get there. Okay, now we're going 100,000 kilometers. 100,000 kilometers from the earth, you're a fourth of the way to the moon, that's what the earth would look like. Now we're going to pull away to 1,000,000 kilometers. At 1,000,000 kilometers, there's the moon. Okay? There's the moon. You can barely see the earth. You're at 1,000,000 kilometers now. You're past the moon. And now we're going to go to 100 million kilometers. 100 million kilometers. You're still not to the sun. The sun's 93 million miles away. But now we're going to go to 10 trillion kilometers. There's the sun. Okay. You just passed the sun. Now you would see all of the planet, the 10 trillion kilometers. And now we're at 10 to the 15th power. That means 10 with 15 zeros. I don't know what that number is. 15 zeros, and the sun's just like a bright dot amidst other stars. And now we're going to 10 light years away. At 10 light years away, come on, let's go. Zoom, there you go. 10 light years away. Now you just see the sun with like 11 other stars that are kind of its neighbors. you know, that's our sun. And now we're going to go 1,000 light years away. At 1,000 light years away, you wouldn't even see our sun anymore. These are just a bunch of stars close to it in this cluster inside the Milky Way. Now we're going to zoom out even further, and that's the Milky Way we live in. See that cluster of stars? Those are about 100,000 stars that are closest to our sun. You can't see our sun anymore at this point. Now this is our Milky Way galaxy, and forget about the Earth. Okay, there's our Milky Way galaxy that we live in. And we're just buried in there somewhere. And we're going to pull out even further, and you'll see that our galaxy is actually, it's a big galaxy, and all those other things you're seeing now are galaxies. And we're going to pull away 10 million light years now. His next scene is 10 million light years. Those are all galaxies you see amidst our Milky Way, several hundred galaxies. Now we're going to go 100 million light years away. This is the last one. We're going to zoom out to 100 million light years. Those are all clusters of galaxies. Galaxies and clusters of galaxies. You won't even see our Milky Way galaxy anymore amidst that. We don't have telescopes that go beyond that little sphere there.
Get your mind. Am I on? 100 million light years. Can you get your mind around one light year? 100. And Genesis 1:1 tells us, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. God did all of that. And there's science out there that proves that all those galaxies perform functions that make life here on earth possible. It's all interconnected, grand design. So, going back to our questions for a moment, here you are on that speck called Earth, 100 million light years beyond what we can. It's not saying there's not more out there. We just don't have telescopes that can get there. But here's this speck called Earth, and then there's this speck on Earth called you. And you think I think that oftentimes has a lot to do with it, because when we pray to God, sometimes we think God is 100 million light years away up in heaven. Okay? And our perception of what he thinks of us is often that we're just a speck, we're insignificant, and that's just not true. Because, you know, the problem is, if you traveled 100 million light years through space, you wouldn't be any closer to God, and you wouldn't be any farther away, because he's right here. He sent his spirit to live in you. So, trying to address this perspective, and I'm only going to read a short part of this. Some fellow, I don't know who he is, named John Reinhart. I found this on the internet. It was kind of neat that he did this. But he said, if God wrote you a letter about what he thought of you, which he says, basically, this is the whole big letter, but he's reduced it somewhat. So just to get our perspective a minute about what he thinks of you, he says, you are valuable. I am the creator. You are my creation. I breathed into your nostrils the breath of life. I created you in my own image. My eyes saw your unformed substance. I knit you together in your mother's womb. I know the number of hairs on your head, and before a word is on your tongue, I know it. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are more valuable than many sparrows. I have given you dominion over all sheep and oxen and all beasts of the field and birds of the heaven and fish of the sea. I have crowned you with glory and honor as the pinnacle and final act of 6 days of creation. I'm going to read that one again. God crowned you with glory and honor as the pinnacle and final act of 6 days of creation. So that begins to explain to us what God thinks about us. Now, I'm not going to read this whole next paragraph in deference to time, but it just starts off something like this. However, from the very beginning, you exchanged the truth about me for a lie. You worshipped and served created things rather than me, the Creator. You have sinned and fallen short of my glory. Just as I said to Adam and Eve, the penalty for your sin is death. And in your sin, you were spiritually dead. Now, So I've kind of given us from the beginning to now. Okay? So in our perspective of what God thinks of us, we get a little clue in Scripture. And there's not enough time to stand here and read so much in the Bible that would testify to how God feels about you and me. And with that, I'd like to pull up our text for today. It's Matthew 6, 25 to 34, if we could have that. If we could all stand in the honor to God's Word and read this together. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You may be seated. I want you to leave that up, if you will. When I was in Delaware, people used to talk about having a life verse. They said, do you have a life verse? And I don't have a life verse. I got a part of a life chapter. I want to tell you that as I was raising my family and running my business, I've spent hours and days and probably months going back to this passage, trying to discover the meaning of the passage, because it says, let's go to the beginning if you can. It tells us that we shouldn't be anxious. Is that the first verse? Yes. It tells us that we shouldn't be anxious, not to worry. Well, let me clarify that just a little bit. Anxiety and depression are normal. You're going to run across anxious moments in your life. You're going to run across depressed moments in your life. Those things are a part of life and they're normal. What the passage is speaking to is what you should do with those things. Now, I have no doubt in my mind, I haven't done any research in this, but I would venture to say, because there's a drugstore now on every corner, it's either Royal Farms or a drugstore, one or the other. And I would say, you know, if you go in CVS, I've been in CVS, there's 5-6 head back there, and they're just stuffing the pills as fast as they can stuff them, going out the window across the counter. I mean, they're just popping pills all over the place. And I would venture to say the majority of those pills are antidepressants, things for anxiety, and high blood pressure. And I'm not going to stand here and tell you, because it's above my pay grade, that that's not that they're not clinical reasons why people suffer from these maladies. There may be. I have a lot of questions where we cross out of the spiritual into the clinical. But I'm pretty sure that if we were living as a society much closer, much more in concert with a holy God, they'd be selling a lot less of those type of pills. We're self-medicating ourselves instead of going to the one who gave us life, who will sustain our life, and who will do things that we never imagined. So in this verse, if we could skip down to 28, please. And why do you worry about the clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Next verse. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Now, if you've ever read the story of Solomon, Solomon sometimes is touted as being the most wealthy man on the face of the earth. I read one article last night about this. He received 25 tons of pure gold every year in taxes. 25 tons. His annual salary, by today's standard, would top $1 million. This didn't count the money he made from trade and commerce and so forth, and all the things that he was into, because he had ships, he had crops, he had cattle, he had everything he wanted. So I'm sure he dressed pretty well. He probably had designer robes, Calvin Klein robe, to be king. And if you went to his house and you wanted a drink of water, he would serve it to you in a goblet made of pure gold, not gold-plated. I mean, silver was looked upon as nothing. He didn't have silverware. When you sat down, you ate with goldware. But yet, in this verse, God says, not even Solomon, the wisest man who he made wise, and he turned that wisdom into a great fortune, but not even Solomon in all his glory, go back a verse, matched the lilies of the field. His splendor was nothing compared to the lilies. Now, skip ahead a couple of verses for me. One more. Nope. Missed it somewhere. 29? Let's try 29. Okay, let's try 30. Going once, going twice. Okay, this is it. Now, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and going tomorrow, and thrown into the fire. Now, I want to tell you, this is where I had a God moment. Will he not much more clothe you? You see, there's Solomon, then there's the flowers, then there's you. So tell me, what does God think of you? You see, I think we suffer in this nation from thinking that we're the speck in that grand universe, and we pray up things. We don't really have much expectation that God's going to move because we're the speck in this grand scheme of things, so why would he pay attention to our little problems? But you know, there's another side of it. What do we think of God? How do we see God? You see, we think God's a speck. How big's your God? Or how small is he? And we continually box him in where he didn't mean to be boxed in. So the main point of this message, there's an outline there for those of you who want to follow along. I know some of you requested me to do outlines. I hate doing outlines. But I did it anyway just because you said so. Last time Colby told me, do an outline, and he went to Honduras. He wasn't even here. I said, what did I do the outline for? He wasn't even here. So, I totally lost my train of thought with that one. Oh, main point, yes. Main point. God desires to bless us, his children, through a personal relationship with him. He wants to do immeasurable things. He wants to do for you much more. And I'm going to prove it to you this morning. The much more that he wants to do for you is already in place. It's already done. It's already been done. There's a big warehouse in heaven with blessings and your names on it. And you know what? I think we're missing the boat. You know, it was ironic that Marshall showed up here this morning, because later on I was going to talk about this, but while I'm thinking about it, so don't forget it, I will. One of the problems I think we have in this nation is we think the lifestyle that we have in this country is normal. You know something? It's normal here. So you ask yourself, well, why has this nation been blessed above all nations? Because it started out with the purpose of furthering the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and I can prove it. And time won't let me prove it today, but you pick up your history book and read the founding fathers, and you'll find out that was what started this country. The first act, I've done this before, the first act that George Washington took the newly formed government, marched them down the street to the chapel, which is still there today, standing next to where the Twin Towers, on the same piece of property, dedicated this country to Jesus Christ. But we've forgotten, and we think, and this is the problem, this is why we see what's going on. We've forgotten God, we've forgotten our beginnings as a nation, and we have turned our back on a holy God who blessed us, and we're arrogant enough to think that we deserve to live this way and that we are living the normal life and all the rest of the people in the world are just sucking wind. Am I right? You know, down in Honduras, you know, it's a big deal to get shoes. We don't have that problem. But I want this morning, I'm telling you all this, not to beat you up, because I told you it was going to be an uplifting message. Somewhere. I want you to consider, most of you know the story of Israel in the wilderness, right? Most of you? Okay. I've been so enamored with this over the years, but God painted a picture for us about Christianity through the travels of the Israelites. You realize that they were in slavery, they were in bondage. You and I were in slavery and in bondage. Okay? He opened up the Red Sea. He brought them into the wilderness. And that is kind of like salvation. That's the same thing. You just got to realize they're living in the physical what you and I can experience in the spiritual. And here's, I'm going to find that verse. Can you go back again? Again, keep going back. Matter of fact, just go back to the beginning. We'll see where we are. All right. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, body, important than clothes? Next verse. Look at the birds of the air and so forth. So the point of the verse, we all see this. God promises to his people to meet your basic needs. Okay? You all with me with that point? What I think we've done, because I keep coming up against this awkwardness of, there's a hesitation amongst Christian people to think that God wants to do more than that. You see, in this picture of Israel, the first generation, was disobedient. He led them. He did miracles in their life. He's done miracles in your life. He saved you. That's a big miracle. He gave them his laws. But when they got to the Jordan River, they were disobedient. They didn't trust God. So God, basically, is disgusted with the first generation. He has no real use for them, so he tells them they're going to wander in the wilderness. But we know scripturally that while they were out there for 40 years, their enemies didn't attack them and overcome them. Their shoes didn't wear out. They had food and they had water. They had the basics. That's it. But when God had led them to come to the Jordan River, he said to them, hey, over the river, there's much more. I want to do much more for you. That's the land flowing with milk and honey. I want to bless you. And they came back with proof of it. Remember, they sent the spies out. They came back. They had the best fruit that anybody could ever find. It was the promised land that had been promised to Abraham. And God's telling Israel, I want to do much more. But Israel's saying, well, you know, we're kind of comfortable on this side of the river because the circumstances of crossing that river, and, well, there's giants over there, and there's just all kinds of things that we might not like, and, you know what, we're kind of cool here. Matter of fact, we kind of liked it in Egypt. I always wonder when they got to the Red Sea what they thought was going to happen when they went back. God, we're here. Part the sea. You know, it was never in God's plan for them to go back, and you know what, there is no going back. There's never any going back. Pastor Tom preached last week that there are those who can fall away, and there's different definitions of that, and we kind of cling to the one that, you know, probably you were never saved to start with. But there's virtually three kinds of people. There's those who were never saved. There are those who got saved but stuck right there. And then there are those people who are kingdom dwellers. The difference between crossing the Jordan River and living in the promised land or wandering in the wilderness is the difference between much more, or I'll give you the basics. You see, You and I can get saved, but we can wander around the wilderness of this earth and never experience the blessings that God has in mind for you. You know, He intimately knows you. He knew you before you were born. He knows the thoughts you have. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He has a plan for you. He wants to gift you. He wants to enable you. He wants to sustain you to do His perfect will. But if you want, He'll allow you to wander this earth in the wilderness. And if that's who you are and that's who you want to be, you got one thing left to do in this life, and that is die. Because that's what happened to the first generation. They wandered for 40 years until they all were dead, and then God could get on with kingdom business. And then they crossed, and then they went into it. Now, I want to make this abundantly clear that this scripture does not tell us anywhere that you're not going to face difficulties. The much more doesn't mean that life's a bowl of cherries. If you just kind of buy into this, that you're going to smooth through life and that's going to be it and you'll never have a problem, it's quite the opposite. The good news is that He says by His strength, He will get you through it. He will guide you through it. You will have the tools you need. You will have every supply that you need. You will have an abundance. Let's go ahead and put that next group up there, if you will. God wants to do, you know, He had to word scriptures to tell you He'll meet your needs because He had to cover all His people. And He knows there's people who are just going to wander this life in the wilderness, so He's got their needs met. And that's it. It's manna every day, or when you grumble, you'll get quail. Right? See, it comes out your nostrils is what it says. You're going to get sick of it. Quail, what are we having for dinner tonight? Quail. Again? It's 400 nights in a row. So, are we finding that one? Yes, please. So I pulled a few verses up because I want us to see what God's much more looks like. What does it look like? Well, the first one, oh, not there yet. Ephesians 6:30. Says, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably... Now, wait a minute. I wanted to make a point here. When I tell you about the much more, I know in my heart of hearts there's some of you going, well, I'd like to believe that. I'd like to be there. I'm not seeing it. Well, of course you're not seeing it. Ephesians 6:30, which is not there. Now to Him is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Much more, the first thing you need to know about what much more looks like is it's beyond all that you can think. It's beyond all that you can imagine. So, of course, you can't see it. Because He's got it. He's got it for you. He wants to equip you and He wants to bless you. But it's beyond all that you can think and all that you can see. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and to destroy, but Jesus says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So part of the much more is an abundance. Malachi 3:10. I'm going to share something with you this morning. I haven't shared in a long time, probably never in public in a service. Part of my testimony. At a point in my life, I decided that I was going to get serious. I made a conscious decision that said, look, if I'm going to church, I'm going to figure some things out because I've been to church all my life, but there was a lot not going on in church, and I didn't quite get it. But we made a commitment. God came and got me. And I had a question about my – I've been in church since I was a little boy. No one had ever told me about tithing. Never heard it ever in a church that I went to. Okay? So I went to the pastor one day after the service, and I said, listen, I need to know when that plate comes by. I got no guidelines. I don't know what the boundaries are. I don't know how much is enough. I don't know how much is too much. I really don't know what to put in. So, you know, if I flip $5 in there, am I doing the right thing? I mean, I don't know. Honestly, don't know. He says, come to see me Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. He said, I will show you in Scripture what that means. So we did. We pulled a chair. We sat across from one another. We reached up. He got a New American Standard Bible, which I still have. It's one of the most precious things in my life. And he opened it up to the book of Malachi, and he started reading. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. And I latched on to that. says Almighty God, and see if you will, if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have a room for it. Wow! Anybody not want it? I got a hold of that thing, man. And while he was reading that passage to me, the Holy Spirit came upon him and came upon me. I didn't know what was going on because I'd never had experience with the Holy Spirit before. And I want to tell you, he had to stop reading and looked at me and said, do you sense the presence of the Holy Spirit? And I said, oh, man, I'm glad you told me what that was. Because I didn't know. And that set me on a journey for about 10 or 15 years studying everything I could find about God and money. It's the second largest topic in the Bible. But I took him at his word. Now, here's my testimony. At that point in my life, I got two kids. I hadn't had the third one yet. We were living hand to mouth. I was paying credit card bills on gas that I'd driven on a year ago. So life was such. Some of you know what this is because you're in it right now. You're working, only to kind of stay a little behind. It's not a very reward. It's a nasty place to be, and I don't want to see anybody be there. So I conjured up. I started doing the math, and I said, okay, Lord, you said test you in this. I figured out my numbers, and I said, I can do 3%. That's all I could come up with. I had faith for 3%. I said, Lord, I'll give you 3%, and if that works, and you can expand my kingdom and do your thing, and I'll give you more, but I don't have enough faith for 4%, so more or less 10. I mean, at that point in time, my budget didn't have the 3%, but I did it. I did it. And I started questioning some spiritual things, and I talked to a couple people that were pastors, and I would pose things to them, and when I got done, I felt like I might as well went out and talk to a telephone pole because they didn't understand where I was I wasn't conveying myself or they didn't understand the spiritual concept. But I was seeking. I was seeking God and His truth to apply it to my life because I'd tried everything else. I always had ambition, wanted to be a success and so forth, and I got like nowhere. And I had given up when God says, finally, now that you've given up, now I can go to work. And I went to see a man that some of you might remember. His name's Gary Berga. Anybody in here remember Gary? Gary was a great man. I love Gary. And I went to see Gary one day. I said, Gary, I got all these questions. And I can't find anybody's got the answer, so I thought maybe you could help me. And I went, I think he was down there in Cambridge somewhere at the time. And I said, the Lord's put things on my heart, and I don't understand them, and here's what I'm struggling with, and here's what I'm going through. And he said, Roger, I'm going to tell you something. I pray that you all have somebody tell you this in your life at some point in time. I thought he was half crazy. He said, I want you to hold on to your socks because the Lord is getting ready to bless you beyond belief. Right there. And it happened. I walked out or not know. I mean, if somebody tells you that, you go, well, I kind of like to believe it, but, you know, maybe he's not hitting on all 8 cylinders. I don't know. Well, it's been awkward for me to share my testimony in church because I've oftentimes thought it was just insensitive, I guess, to think that for me to stand up and share, I got to tell you, it was beyond anything I ever imagined. I went from the guy who couldn't pay the bills without that fifth week float 4 times a year to I had money coming in. I mean, tell you, my business took off. I mean, I ran the business based upon biblical principles, and we got so blessed. Now, in 2008, when the market fell, the Lord said, here, I'm going to get rid of some of that for you. But you know what? I never had lack, ever. To this day, I don't have lack. But I'm sharing this with you because I want you to understand. I'm trying to get you to faithfully believe because I'm sharing this today. I said, Lord, I've never shared this before, but I'm living proof of your word. I know what you've done in my life, and my family has been blessed by it. I hope I've blessed other people by it, and I hope it continues. And I want you to know that what he says in his word is infallible. It is real. Next verse, please. Matthew 7:11 says, if then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, there's those words again, how much more will your Father in heaven give gifts to those who ask him? And in 2 Corinthians 9, I won't come back to the asking in a minute. 2 Corinthians 9, 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. There it is. There's where he funds your good works. There's where he supports you. There's where he says, if I tell you to go and do this, you can believe you'll have whatever you need to go and do it. Truth. Fact. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So, just a couple summary points here. We've got to stop looking at God as if he's a skinflint. He only wants to take you up to the bare minimum. Okay? We think that way because we've been programmed that way, because the enemy has sowed that lie. You know, we're overcomers. We should be so peculiar in how we run our lives that when we go out into that world, they look at us and go, wow, how do they do that? How can you have peace? How can you have prosperity? Now, believe me, I want to pull the plug on the prosperity message right now. All right? This whole concept that some preachers are on about if you give a dollar, you're going to get 100 back. Crap. You know what? If you believe that stuff, that demeans God. Because if you give a dollar, okay, you're not doing it because you're honoring God. You're doing it because you want 100 bucks back. And all you got at stake is a buck. You got no skin in the game. You see, I want to explain to you that crossing the Jordan and living in the kingdom and accessing the power of God to open up the blessings of heaven so that they'll pour out to you means that you've got to get to a point in life where the blessings aren't even that important to you. He's the one you have to be at the apple of your eye. You want to know him. You want to build a relationship with him. He will lead you into this. He will teach you how to handle it. You know, Paul said in Philippians, I've learned to be content. I can run smooth on. My joy doesn't rise or fall with my checkbook. So the prosperity message is junk. It's designed to take you away from the blessings of God, not towards them. And again, to reemphasize, we were here Wednesday night. We prayed for people who are sick. Becky's here. Becky gave a testimony. Where's Becky this morning? Back here, she's out there. Becky was up here, and she, you know, Becky wants to be healed. And we don't always know why things happen. But she says, I'm hanging on. I'm clinging. I'm clinging to Jesus. I know he's going to work this out. And you see, when you're a kingdom dweller, Romans 8:28 has more to offer. Romans 8:28 is the one that says that we misuse all the time. All things work for the glory of God, for those who love God. And then we skip the rest of it. But it says, for those who are called according to his purpose. You got to be lockstep with God. You got to know what his purposes are for your life. You got to be in communion with him if you want to unlock this thing. Because, you know, just never spending time with God, never giving him the time of day, never building a relationship, never having any communications you can't hear. But you want to go out and you want to say, all things work to the glory of God. Well, good luck with that, because you're a wanderer in the wilderness and he says, I'll give you manna, I'll give you shoes, I'll give you water, maybe a little something once in a while. But you know what? I honestly believe the God of the kingdom dweller wants to give you things sometimes just as a thing. He wants to make you happy. He wants to see you enjoy yourself. He wants to bless you. And we're afraid of that blessing because somehow in our American culture we begin to think, well, if you're blessed, I don't know. Is that right? Do I feel guilty about it? I don't feel guilty about it. I know who I am in the Lord. And I want you to know who you are in the Lord. Amen. So there's a process for this. I said I'd get back to the asking. In Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. First thing is, you got to make an effort. You got to make an effort. And I thought it was interesting that ask, seek, and knock spells ask. You know how preacher types are. They like to make something out of something. So I noticed that. I thought, wow, that's pretty wild. Makes you ask. The asking has got to be done in a motivated heart for God. It's got to be in concert with God's will. The seeking, you know, God says He wants you to love Him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. He wants you to be all in. Can't half measure it. You can't say, well, you know, I don't know. I'll just ask Him anyway. I hope you probably won't answer, but I'm going to ask Him anyway. That's not the kind of relationship He's looking for. He wants you to seek Him. And, you know, I told you my testimony where I went and saw Gary Berger. I was seeking. I wanted to know kingdom stuff. I wanted to know truth. I wanted to know how to apply it in my life. I wanted to live by it because I came to a point in my life where I believed if He says it, I can take it to the bank. I can believe it. So ask, seek, and knock. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We do it backwards. We say, Lord, I'm going to get to You as soon as I straighten out my life, as soon as I'm going to work a little on Sunday so I can get the new boat. I'm going to go out and do all these things without You, and then I'm going to come to You. Backwards. Backwards. He says, You come to Me and I'll add those things to you. Sounds like a pretty good deal to me. So what hinders us? What keeps us from living that life? Well, in Matthew 6:30, can we have that one back? Oh, you of little faith. You see, it's a lack of faith. And here's a problem. This is a problem for all of us. You can't conjure up faith. It comes from God. Part of the process of asking, spending time with a holy God, is that you build the relationship, you're in His Word, He teaches you, and then, based upon the words that He puts on your heart and your mind, you can develop the faith to get where you need to go. Separate yourself from that, and you're in the wilderness, and you're not going to get your prayers answered like you think. You see, there's more to this life than salvation. Sometimes our circumstances confuse us. Becky Thompson's circumstance confuses us. We want our sister to be healed. I don't know the ins and outs of it, but you know what? There's times that we don't know things. Job, when Job was there and God had that conversation with Satan, He says, consider Job. There's none like him. I mean, man's walking the walk. He's in church every Sunday. He's doing all he's supposed to do. He's tithing. And Job, I read one article, the guy said he believed Job had a creed. If I just walk close to God, life's going to be great. And I've lived that creed. It's got a few flaws in it. Job found out the same thing. You see, Job lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He got boils all over his body. I mean, he was afflicted. He was beat upon. He was struck down. And it was for no particular thing that he did. It served a purpose that God wanted to serve. So sometimes, yes, we bring stuff on ourselves. Sometimes it's just something God's doing, and you may never know the answer. But Becky said the other night, I still trust Him. Though He slay me, I trust Him. Kingdom dwellers trust. The people who didn't trust didn't get to go across the river and live in the promised land. And those who trusted did. Caleb and Joshua went with the next generation, and they got to go in and experience the promised land. I saw this in Oswald Chambers this morning. Maybe it was the other day, I don't know. What happens to a person who doesn't listen to God or doesn't listen to man? You see, if you're not devotional in your life, if you're not committed to Him, you can be saved, you can go to heaven by the skin of your teeth, but you're going to miss everything He had for you in this life. But if you're not devotional with Him and you're not interactive with Him, then you will miss the blessings, and you're kind of on your own, and then all you got is Pastor Tom, Mark, Mike, myself, whoever, somebody on TV who might tell you the truth. And that's what you're relying upon. And it doesn't work. It won't get you where you need to go. The last thing I wanted to tell you, and if I could, can you give me that image up there, please? I started out to do a different message. I wanted to preach a message on the conscience. And God changed it because he broke my heart over to much more. He said, I want you to tell my people I want to bless them. I want to bless them. And they got to start learning how to believe in my blessing. Well, when I was preparing the message for the conscience, you know, it dawned on me, what is a conscience? We don't even talk about it anymore. Well, you can get a CAT scan. They can't tell you what your conscience looks like. It's not something a surgeon can go in and physically remove. It's not physical in nature. But the way the conscience works is it, based upon what you have provided it, it tells you whether or not you're doing right or wrong. That's a short story. It's like the judiciary. It's like the judge going good, bad, you know, based upon things that you entered in. So here's the challenge, and here's the interesting thing for you and I. This is something that is physical, and it's located at the stem of the brain. I find this really, really, really interesting. God says you were fearfully and wonderfully made. There's a 2-inch section of your brain located at the stem. So if you've got a brain, you've got a stem. And in that stem, there's something called the reticular activating system. And it receives all kinds of information. Your eyes give it information. Your touch gives it information. Things that you hear goes through that system. What it basically does is it protects the brain because we are bombarded with so much information through our physical senses and through the outside world that our brain couldn't possibly process all of it. So God built in at the stem of our brain a filter, a gatekeeper. What am I going to allow in? What am I going to discard? A couple of simple examples of this. Whatever kind of car you drove, particularly right after you bought it, Pat just got a Hyundai. Now we see all the Hyundais on the road. You see, because in that little section of the brain, we associate value because we went and bought one. So we're riding down the road, we notice all the Hyundais because that's important to us. Don't notice the Hondas, don't notice the Toyotas. I don't have one of them. So that gets discarded. So that's the way this thing functions. There's another example about people who live at the airport. Pat and I, when we first got married, we had an apartment just near BWI. It used to be Friendship Airport. And we lived on the top floor. We had a couple over one night, and they go, how do you stand the traffic of the airplanes, the big jets coming over here and landing at the airport? We don't hear them. And about that time, like a 747 went over, like it tore off the top of the roof, and now I was like, oh, that, yeah. People looking at it like, oh, yeah, you don't hear that? But, you know, your brain screens out things that you want it to screen out. And so here's a physical part of your anatomy that coincides with how to get along with God. You see, faith comes by hearing the Word, reading the Word, talking about the Word, Bible sharing in the Word. So you have a system built in that will program your brain to what's valuable. You can put God's Word into that system, and the values will start building and building, and you will change your ideas about things because the values are changing, and you will act differently because you're putting the right thing in there, and you will commune with God because all of a sudden God starts to become an important part of your life, and you get to a point in your devotional life you're not going to leave the house without Him. And all this happens because you took an effort to say, I want to be a kingdom dweller. I want to do that. And, you know, Tuesday nights you can come up here, the ladies meet. They're doing the Charles Stanley Life Principles. You can join in any week. And there's no one principle that has to be built on all previous principles and so forth. You can come up here in fellowship. If you don't have a way to get God's values and God's direction in your life, you can come share with other ladies on Tuesday night. Men, we're starting 1 Timothy. We're going to have the introduction on Tuesday night. And you can come up here and do that. Because if this is a place to do it, and we've even come up with a 2-prong approach. You're not a homework guy? Fine. Come on up. I'm going to be sharing with those people who said, I don't want to do the paperwork all week long. And then there's those people just, you know, they're at a point in their life where they can't wait to dig into the next thing. So we make it these opportunities so you can program your mind Renew your mind. See, he even says in Rome, the renewing of your mind. When you look on the TV and you see these nutcases on the news, they're nutcases, but they believe in what they're telling you because the stuff they put in, the junk they put in that 2-inch section of the brain has registered, made them believe things that are crazy. That's it in a nutshell. I just came up with that. I'm right proud of it. Last thing, and I'm going to ask Kelly to come because Kelly's going to treat us as music on the way out, and then we're a little bit long. Actually, we're doing not too terrible. I skipped through this letter from God out of the Bible to you, but here's the last part. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. You are no longer in darkness, but light in my Son. Walk as children of light. I have called you. I have chosen you. You are now a saint, a servant, a steward, a soldier. Through Jesus, you are victorious. You have a glorious future. You are a citizen of heaven. You are an ambassador for my Son. You see, if salvation was the only thing that mattered, when somebody came up here on Sunday morning and got saved, they'd immediately go to heaven. We'd have to tow their car out of the parking lot. There wouldn't be a church. There really wouldn't be any sermons because everybody got saved and be out of here. But God left us here because He has a purpose for us. So He doesn't save you just so you can wander in the wilderness. He saved you so you can go out and be a witness, a peculiar people. Somebody that somebody will notice, somebody will say, look what's going on in their life, and I want to be like that person. And you can walk out of here this morning and ignore everything that was said. And you can say, you know what, I'm going to have to do a couple more laps around the desert. But I don't know of a person that you will ever meet that lives in the promised land of the kingdom of God on this earth that says, I want to go back. I want to go back to the wilderness. I just want the bare minimum. I just want the basics. You see, God says, trust me, and I will do much more than you ever imagined or could even think of. That's the God that we come here to worship on Sunday morning. I'm going to turn the house lights down a little bit. I know we're a little long, but I just couldn't cut this one short. We're going to open up the front as Kelly and Jeff play.